In chapter 28, as we dig in, we see that Isaac here calls Jacob and blesses him, charges him, and said unto him, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." So if you remember last time we were here, Jacob and Esau were having an issue. Jacob stole the blessing from his brother. Esau wasn't excited about it. And threatened to kill him as soon as dad died. Little did he know that he had 43 more years before he could do that. But mom overhears it and tells dad that it's time to send him away so that Esau doesn't kill his brother Jacob. What a sad state. Talk about dysfunctional families. Since the beginning of time, there's not been one functional family. We're all kind of dysfunctional, just different ways. But I like my dysfunction more than I like your dysfunction, so we'll just go from there. But it says that he calls Jacob, says, "You got to go away and to get a wife." And it's interesting that Abraham, when he did this, he sends and gets a bride for his son, Isaac. Isaac now sends Jacob, but he sends him to get a wife. So things have changed a little bit. One sends his servant to get a wife to bring back to his son. Now the son goes to get a wife for himself. It's things are changing. Things are not always the same. Things are always in flux. And we need to be those flexible people that God can work through, that God can minister to in the midst. But Isaac really loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. He loved the food that he could make, it says. I love your food, so go get me some food and I'll bless you. Rebekah liked Jacob better. He was a plain man, it said. He dwelt in tents, more of a homebody. And there was that dysfunction. There was that trouble that was in the home. There was those things that were going on. So he wants to send him away to kind of just get rid of the trouble that's brewing in the house, get rid of the things that are happening, and just to realize what God wanted to do. This is all God's plan to work things out, not the best plan, but the plan that God had for them to use at the time. Jacob didn't understand it. Jacob didn't realize what was happening. Certainly it would have been better for things to stay where they were, for the bride to come to him, but that was not going to be the case this time. But he goes out, but it doesn't mean that God can't work no matter where we are. And sometimes we go places that we probably shouldn't go, things that we shouldn't do, and yet God is still able to meet with us and to bless us and to encourage us. Don't be discouraged because you're in a place where it's dry, in a place where it's hard, in a place where you think that God isn't working, because God can meet with you. But just be open that God wants to work with you. God wants to speak to your heart. And sometimes they're going to come in places and times that we least think. And it was certainly that case for Jacob here. Here's a man who was sent out. He's blessed. Remember, he got the blessing of the eldest son. He got the blessing of the dew of heaven, the fruitfulness, even the elder was going to serve the younger, that all these things were going to come to pass. He has the riches, has the honor, has the name, and yet he goes out and he's in a place where he has none of the fruit of that. He doesn't have a La Quinta to go to when he stops along the way. He doesn't have a pool in the hotel where he is to stay in. He doesn't have any of the benefits of being the eldest son with the blessing upon him. In fact, he goes out where there's absolutely nobody and nothing. And can you imagine his heart just wondering, "Well, God, if you're with me, then what is this all about? And how come I don't see it?" Because sometimes we have to search out those blessings. Sometimes we have to be in a place where we're all alone so that God can speak to us. And that's certainly the case here with Jacob. It's not going to happen to him just once, because we're going to see on his way back home, the Lord speaks to him again, and he's alone. Separates everything from him again, to meet with him again, and to speak to his heart. And I'm just glad that God speaks, that God still talks to his people, that he still ministers to us. Because boy, do we need it, especially in the times that we're in. We don't know what's going on out there in the world, but we know it's a mess. But thank goodness we have a God of order who's going to continue to speak to his people and continue to minister to them no matter where they are. So here's a man, he's blessed, he's out in the mountains, he's out in the valleys, he's out in the deserts. He has everything, but he has absolutely nothing. He's empty. And it's best when we're emptied out and let God fill us again. He goes out with a promise of covenant, but he goes out into labor instead. The eldest should not be laboring. The eldest should be overseeing, but he's going to go out and labor. And he's going to be gone a long time. We're going to see he's gone 20 years away. And his mom sends him out. For you moms, can you imagine? She sends him out thinking he's going to be safe, and she never sees him again, because she dies before he gets back home. Her wisdom, her thoughts, certainly weren't God's thoughts in the midst. And how hard that is. But God can still meet, can still minister in the midst. And it's so sweet to see what God does in the midst of this. So dad comes to him and says, go to your mother's father, take a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother, and God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, multiply you, that you can be a multitude of people. And so it says in verse 5 that Isaac sends away Jacob, and he goes to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Notice the order here in verse 5. Remember, Esau's the older. Who do they mention first? Jacob. Because God said, the elder is going to serve the younger. When the babies were in the womb, he first told them, you have twins, and the elder is going to serve the younger. And here it is. He's already turned the names around. This isn't a mistake in Scripture. This isn't one of those contradictions that people want to talk about. This is God's hand moving, because the elder was going to serve the younger. He had a plan and a purpose. It didn't mean that Esau was outside of God's will, or could be outside of God's will, because he certainly was at the end. But in that place of just realizing that God has a plan for his people, for the people of God, for the purposes that he has for each and every one of us. And certainly could be for us just a confusion of mind and a confusion of heart. Lord, if you love me, then why are these things happening in my life? Why is my life not seeming to go along the way that I had planned, or the way that I thought things were going to go? Because God has a better plan than our plan. His ways are different than our ways, and they're better than our ways. And we just have to trust that, God, you know what you're doing. You know how you want to minister to my heart. You know what you want to do for my life and for my family. So have your way with me, Lord. And just submit ourselves to God's way and just trust him in the midst of it. He's going 500 miles away, and you know he's got to have some stayovers here. So he goes on his way, and it says that when, in verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him away from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Remember Ishmael, he's gone on his way. He's moved down to the south and to the west. Says Esau went to Ishmael and took unto him the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebojath, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So we get this little interlude that's going on here, that Esau, seeing that he had already married two women from Canaan, And all of a sudden he realizes that they were a grief of mind, that they're a grief of heart to Isaac and Rebekah. And he sees how Dad tells Jacob, I don't want you marrying these women. I want you to be separate. I want you to be different. And so Esau says, oh, okay, well, since I'm on their bad side, I might try and get on their good side. I'll go marry somebody that's related. But you see, sometimes our plans don't go far enough, do they? Because they're our plans. They're not God's plans. God's plan in the midst of all this was for Jacob to go 500 miles away to get a bride to come back. Esau shortened the plan. He just went down a few miles to the south and west and grabbed one of the women from there. And we do that sometimes too. Well, God, you're telling me to do something, but I'll just shorten it up a little bit because that seems like a long time to wait for your answer. So I'll help you out, God, and I'll go do this, and I'll just shorten the trip a little bit because you want me to save gas. I mean, it's just wisdom, Lord. Gas prices are going up. I got to save some money. So, Lord, I know you love me, and you'll take care of me. But God isn't worried about expense. He's worried about the heart. And, God, am I willing to follow your plans, or am I just trying to do something to please somebody else? And, God, I don't want to be here to please somebody else. I want to be here to please you. Because as Christians now, our focus is not on who we can please around us. Our focus is, God, I want to please you, because in doing that, I am going to please those that are around me. We have to get those things back in order and back in the right place. And the first place is, Lord, what do you have for my life right now? And what do I do? How do I pray? How do I act? And Lord, help my heart to be willing to let you work in me and through me and to change me. You know, isn't it sad that we walk along in this world and there's so many people who don't want to change from day one? And boy, God is constantly changing and shaking up things, isn't he? Oh, but they're for a blessing. It's so that we won't get in a rut. It's so that we won't stay the same, because he always wants us to change. We had the privilege last night. We went to a friend's house, and while we were there, they called up somebody that was a couple houses down, and they came in, and this girl and guy came in with their two kids, and we're just kind of sitting there looking, and it was a girl when she was 10 years old that I had baptized 19 years ago. And it's just like, who are you? And she showed me the picture. Sure enough, it was me. Unbelievable. But what a privilege. And she's still walking with the Lord, which just blessed me completely. She's gone through some stuff. She's hit some snags. She's done some things. But the Lord has been faithful with her, and she's been trying to be faithful with him, to walk with him. And boy, has he changed things in her life and continuing to change things. But it's nice to see some young people who don't mind being changed. But it really challenged me. Do I mind being changed? Ugh, I don't want to. I'm too old, Lord. You know I can't change. I can't walk in that direction, Lord. You know my knees bother me. You know my back hurts. You know I've got this disease now. You know I've got this mindset where I'm locked into this job and I have to do this thing because this is what's in front of me. And he says, I can change anything in your life if you'll allow me to. But not many of us are willing. But God doesn't want us to stay in the place that we are. He wants us to go on. He wants us to grow. And for us as a fellowship, he certainly wants the same thing. He doesn't want us to stay the same. Well, we can only have 30 people on Sunday morning. We can only have 20 on Wednesday night. And we can't have any more because we don't have enough food. And besides that, it causes food poisoning, so you can't do that. But isn't it amazing when we really look, God, you can change anything. Help me to be willing to be changed. Oh, and that's hard for us because we are so locked into the things of the world. But here's a man who had so much. His inheritance is rich. Because remember, Abraham had 318 servants that were just there for battle. It doesn't count all the ones that were there to take care of the camels and the donkeys and the cows and the sheep, the cooks that were there, the movers. everything else that he had. He had a rich inheritance, and he goes out without absolutely anything but just the shirt on his back. And for us, we'd freak out. But you know what? The folks in Maui right now, that's all they have. They were jumping in the ocean to get away from the flames. There's no homes. There's no businesses. Some of them have lost relatives. They're shaken. But God's plan is to bless them according to his purposes and his ways. We don't understand it, but Scripture tells us that his ways are always good. And what do we trust? What we see or what the Scripture says? Lord, help me to trust your word, because the world's going to show us things that we just don't understand. God, how can you work through this? How can you be in the midst of this when it's wrong? But he can, and he wants to. And he wants to encourage us in the midst of it. It tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says there's a whole prayer here that Paul has for the church at Ephesus. And he starts out in verse 15. I'll start there. And he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes of understanding would be enlightened." And isn't that something that we need to have? The eyes of our understanding for the times that we're in, for the places that we're in, that our eyes of understanding would be enlightened to know that God, you're working, and this is the plan that you have for me. And Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was a wonderful prayer. They just never grabbed a hold of it. Because within 30 years, they were going to be a church that John writes about in Revelation that had lost their first love. The first church that God mentions in Revelation. They had lost their first love, and it was only 30 years. Amazing. How fast can we lose our love for the things of the Lord? Would it take 30 years? Would it take an accident on the freeway, 30 minutes, and our hearts are changed, and the anger comes forth, and the doubts come in? Oh, and I hate to say it, my heart just changes so quick. I can go from praising the Lord to getting on the expressway, and the first guy that cuts me off, I hate to pieces. Let me blow your car up. Oh, amazing. Just like one minute you're praising the Lord with your hand, and the next minute you're shaking your fist at the person next to you that God sent your way. Let me show you where your heart is. Oh, Lord, don't show me anymore. Just let me go in oblivion and just, it's amazing, isn't it? Lord, have our eyes enlightened, our spiritual eyes enlightened. So it says in verse 11 here that he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Here's a man who's rich, who's got everything, and what's he got for a pillow? It's not my pillow. It's a stone. Oh, amazing. That's all he can gather to get to put it, lay his head down. But we make do with what he has. And he laid down in that place to sleep. Amazing, having a pillow to sleep on. I don't know if any of you know what this is. It looks kind of strange, doesn't it? It's called a saddle. It's from Ethiopia. One of our friends at one of our other churches went back home for a while, and he brought this back to us. This is their pillow that they use when they're traveling, and they have to sleep out in the open. And they use this to sleep on as they put it behind their head to keep their head up off the ground so the bugs don't crawl in their ears as they come out of the sand. Just like, really? What a reminder of what we have, huh? Because we could have a pillow, or we could have a saddle, or we could have absolutely nothing and no place to go. Here's Jacob taking a stone to sleep on. Lord, what's there? Help me to use it for your glory. But notice, God is not bound in meeting with him just because he's in a different place. He's not with his father and mother. As they would go to church, this is not going to be his father and mother's relationship. This is a personal relationship that Jacob is going to have with Almighty God. It's not his father's religion. It's his own faith, his own relationship that he has. And God wants that for each and every one of us. We can't go by the fact that we live in America so that we're Christians, because because that's a lie from the pit. We can't go on our parents' religion. Well, my parents went to church, so I must be okay. It's our own faith. It's our own relationship that we have to have with Almighty God to get to heaven. All who go to the Father must go through His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus, or else there is no relationship, there is no heaven, and God is going to meet with him. It's amazing to me that God would even want to meet with him. Here's a dirty, sneaky thief. That's what his name means, dirty, sneaky thief. He stole his brother's blessing, stole his brother's birthright. He's now on the run. He's wanted by his brother, and not for good. He's running away, and yet God still meets with him. It just shows me that no matter what condition our heart is, if we're open at all to the things of the Lord, that God will meet with us. Don't discount that where you are is someplace bad and that God doesn't want to speak to you anymore. He wants to minister to your heart and he wants to love on you. And so he comes to this place, and it says in verse 12 that he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, in the top of it, reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So we see this place. We see him coming. We see this in other places too. In John chapter 1, verse 51, well, back up a little bit. It's a little bit sooner. Jesus talking with the disciples that he was getting, and it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We found of him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, one thing. Philip saith unto him, Well, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Sometimes it takes just one word to get our attention and to realize we're in the midst of the presence of God. Other times we have to get hit in the head a few times. Okay, Michael, I'll go for that one. And Jesus answered in verse 50 and said unto him, Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? You shall see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But notice the order, both there in John and in Genesis, the angels are ascending and descending. They're already here. He sees them going up and then coming back down, getting instruction, getting wisdom, getting direction, and coming back down to minister to men that are on the earth. We have those guardian angels that are around us. And I know some of you are saying, well, mine is not doing a really good job. Because, boy, I got Charlie the angel. Not Charlie's angel, sorry, that was the wrong thing. Don't go there. I need Howard or somebody else. I need somebody to come back because my angel's not doing really good. But you know what? Those angels are so powerful that they can protect, they can keep, they can help, they can aid. And we have the Holy Spirit of God who dwells inside of us if we're born again to direct us and lead us. But they're ascending and descending. It's amazing that God, in his wisdom, puts it in Scripture like that. Because we think, well, once Jesus came, then the angels came. No, they were already here. They're already working in the earth. Oh. And I don't know about you, but I, for one, am kind of glad I can't see all the stuff that's going on. I mean, it would be nice to see the good angels, but if we could see the good angels, then we'd probably be able to see the bad angels. And I don't want to see them. Keep me in oblivion. Lord, just lead me and keep me in the right way. But ascending and descending, amazing. And they're coming on this ladder. They're coming down, going up. And behold, the Lord stood above it. He stood at the top of it as they would be ministered to by him and sent back down, all those things going on. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. I'm going to give you all that you desire. All that's here is going to be yours. Oh, and he's asleep. as natural man, we just want to go to sleep. God wants to wake us up from our sleep. We're in a spiritual slumber, especially in the churches in America. We're in a spiritual slumber. We don't have a clue of what, you know, many churches don't even know that the end times are close. They think we're just going along and everything's going to be normal. There is no normal. You're not normal. I'm not normal. You already knew that. Nothing is normal out there because it's under the curse. Normal is when Jesus comes back and steps foot on planet Earth and brings things back into order the way that they were at the Garden of Eden. Oh, then things will be normal and right. But until then, things are abnormal. Things are out of order. And there's nothing normal. And so he ministers to him in a dream. And it says in verse 14, your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Is that promise, the covenant, Abrahamic covenant, comes to pass and comes to be in place here. And he says in verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. Amazing. In this verse, we've got three different things going on. We've got safety, as he says, behold, I'm with you. There's safety in God's presence. There's safety in the presence of who God is. And there's also guidance. He says, I'm going to keep you in all the places where you go, and I'm going to bring you again. So there's going to be a guidance that's going on. And there's also a guarantee, and he says, until I have done that which I have spoken. So there's safety, guidance, and a guarantee. And we have that same thing, don't we? We have the safety of the Lord around us. We have his guidance as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And we have a guarantee that says, I'm going to be with you always. Oh, we know it's an Abrahamic promise. And many put all those things on Abraham and his people, the Jews, which is true. But it's for you and I too, because Jesus says the same things for you and I. We can take those things and apply them to our own hearts and our own lives. But you know what? As you take those things and apply them to your own heart, you have to do something with them. You can't just quote them and give them to somebody else. You have to know it in your heart. God, you're not going to leave me or forsake me. And I trust that. No matter what it looks like around me, I trust you. And we're in days and times where it's getting hard and it's not going to get better, Scripture tells us. And how are you going to abide if you can't trust the God who loves you? Oh, it's amazing. As COVID has come through in the last few years and everybody says, well, we're getting back to normal now. But you know what? The suicide rate since COVID hit has increased by double digits. And it's not dropping because people just can't handle what's going on. But you know what? You and I need to be that example in the world that we can handle what's going on. Because we've got a God who loves us and strengthens us and keeps us and is able to hold on to us even in the midst of hardest of times. Lord, do we trust it? Do we trust you? And he'll show you your heart. You can sit here and raise your hand and say, yes, I trust the Lord. But you know what? As soon as you go out from here, you're going to have to trust him. Help us, Lord, because our hearts are so fickle, aren't they? We change so quick. But Lord, help me to trust you that no matter what comes, I'm not walking by my emotions or my feelings. I'm walking by the truth of the Word of God in my life, because that's going to grow us. We don't want to stay the same. We want to grow. We want to get better. We want to get ministered to even more by the Lord. Lord, help us. We want to draw more in, to come to a place of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior and to walk in that truth. I'm with you. I'll keep you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. And I'm guaranteeing that. Hold your place here. Let's go to Psalm 121. It's a great psalm. It just seems like this is the time to read it together. But Psalm 121, it's a short one, so you won't be here till 3 o'clock. Two maybe, not three. But Psalm 121, and you know this psalm, we speak of it a lot, but there's some things that go on here. Song, a psalm that just can minister to our hearts in the midst of where we are. The first verse says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I will. There's an action of the heart that says, I'm going to look for you, God. I'm going to seek you because I want to know you. I want to know your heart for where I am right now. I want to know your heart for the direction that you want me to go. I want to know your heart of how to take care of the issues of my own heart. I need to know you in every way, for my work, for my life, for my future. I want to know you in the midst. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My help comes from the God who made everything and who knows everything. Oh. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth you will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. So your afternoon naps are not really sleep. They're just a slumber. Okay, so you're good. But God doesn't slumber. He doesn't take afternoon naps. So there's not a time in your day that God isn't in control of what's going on and doesn't know where you are. He doesn't wake up from his sleep and go, oh, gee, I wonder where they went. They were over here just a minute ago. That's not our God. He knows where we are, and he knows what's happening. It makes us accountable, doesn't it? Because everything that we do, he knows. Everything that we think, he knows. Every action, he knows. Every fear, he knows. And he can help in the midst of it. The Lord is your keeper. Notice it doesn't say was your keeper, but he's not anymore. He is the one who keeps you. He's the one that sustains you and strengthens you. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand, just speaking of his covering for us. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. It doesn't mean that there isn't going to be evil around us, but he can bring us through those evil times in those evil ways. And if it wasn't for him, we'd still be in the midst of it, wouldn't we? Oh, and how awful would that be for our lives? I don't know if many of us would be able to take all the years of evil if it wasn't for God keeping us. Oh, but notice what it says in verse 8 then. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, the ascending, the descending, all those things. He's going to preserve all of that from this time forth and forevermore. Wherever you're going to be, God can take care of you. Whatever's going to be happening, God can keep you. And Jacob here is getting awakened to these things that God can do in his life. But we need to be awakened too, because it helps our walk, it helps our witness, it helps our trust, and it helps us through the days that we're in. So back in Genesis here, we have an awakening for this man Jacob, for this dirty, sneaky thief. Remember, his name is not going to be changed for a while, is it? His name is not going to be changed to govern by God till he comes back and meets with God again. But in the meantime, you know what he's doing? The Lord is ministering to him. The Lord is changing him. It takes him a long time. And for you and I, we go, I don't know if I got 20 more years. None of us know. But we know that God is going to be with us and he can change us even right now. And he wants to. So Jacob, it says in verse 16, awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. God wouldn't be here. Why would he be here where there's only stones for pillows? Come on, he's in the comfortable places. He's in the synagogues. He's in the churches. He's in the places with steeples. Says, no, he's everywhere. God, thank you that you can be with us everywhere we go. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful or how awesome is really the translation in this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. As he remembers his dream, as he sees it, he just is in that place of being awed by God. Have you ever had that happen to you, where you're in the presence of the Lord and you just stand in awe? You know, sometimes some of the songs that we sing, some of the worship that happens because of the places where our hearts are, you can just sit there and you don't have to sing a word, but you know the presence of the Lord is there, and you're just in awe that God meets with you. God, you love me this much that you'll meet with me right here. The condition of my heart, you know, I yelled at my wife this morning. Did I? No, I didn't. Not this morning. It was probably yesterday. You know, I yelled at that guy on the expressway. You know my thoughts towards my brothers and sisters. You know my thoughts towards those people at work. And yet he meets with us. And he says, I love you. I just want to change you for the better. Because every change God makes for us is for the better. It's not for the worse. But I want us to be a people who change. That we don't stay the same. That we don't have the same ritual every week. I want us to change that we're meeting with God all the time. And that's our prayer for you guys. That's our prayer for ourselves. Because if I stay the same, I'm going to do you absolutely no good. Because you're going to hear the stories over and over, and you're going to go, he's telling that stupid story again. I wish he'd shut up. I want to change. And I need you praying for me to help me. Because if I know you guys are standing with us, I'm going to want to change even more. Oh, how sweet that can be. Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar. The thing that he was using for his comfort has now come to a place where it becomes a pillar of worship. Because it's a rock that his head was on, right? And who's our rock? Jesus is our rock. He's our strength. He's our stability. That no matter how big the storms are that come into our lives, he can keep us through it. And he anoints it with oil. He worships there. A precious gift, because oil at that time in those days was a precious commodity. And he poured oil on it as an offering. And if you go to Leviticus, you don't have to go there now, but in your reading, if you get to Leviticus, it's not a hard book. It's not a bad book. It's better than Chronicles. At least you can pronounce the things that are going on there. But a lot of the offerings that were done in Leviticus were with oil. But they were offerings to the Lord. And what's he doing? He's just setting up the standard that's going to come later on, that there's going to be oil involved in worship. And for you and I, the oil in Scripture that we read about is just the Holy Spirit coming upon us as we worship. His anointing, the worship of who he is that comes to our lives. He comes and he worships. This man we've never read about worshiping anywhere else. But he meets with God and he starts worshiping. And you know what? The world is full of worship. We were made to worship. And people are worshiping a lot of things. We're worshiping our animals. Some of our dogs are treated better than people are. Did you ever notice we kill our babies, but we save the puppies and the kittens and the whales? We've got things so far out of order and so far out of whack. There's nothing wrong with cats and dogs. Don't get me wrong. Babies are important. As you look through Scripture, the only people that were killing their babies were those that were worshiping false gods. Even those that called themselves Jews, as they started worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth, would have their children pass through the fire and kill them. But when they were sane in their right mind, with the right heart, they never killed their children. Isn't it sad that we've come to a place of letting the world convince us that killing the kids is okay? And the new world order that's coming, many of those that are in charge of it right now, the Soroses and the Gateses and all those people, they want to trim the population down to 500 million people to sustain the earth. There's 7 billion people in the world right now. Are you going to be one of the 500 million or one of the 6 billion that are going to get killed? Really? They don't mind killing people. But God sees every life as precious. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. The life is precious to God. Oh, and we need to see it as such too. Every life that's here is precious. Every life that's out there is precious. And we need to keep it such. That's enough political for today, I guess. So he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again unto my father's house in peace, then, or since is the translation of that, since the shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. Is he still bargaining a little bit? But he's in that place of realizing that there's a God that's real, that there's a God that loves me, that there's a God that wants to take care of me. Oh, he comes to a place running away where there's a realization that God loves him and God wants to meet with him. And sometimes for you and I, we have to get alone with our God to know, God, you still love me and you still want to take care of me. But in the midst of the days that we're in, it's so important to be rooted and grounded in who God is, to be on that rock, that solid rock of Jesus Christ, to know him for who he says he is. And you can't know him unless you're reading this, until you're letting the words minister to your heart as you go through. You're not going to get it by listening to podcasts. You may get something, but as you look at the words, as you speak those words, as you hear those words, they become faith to your life and faith to the direction that God wants you to go. And isn't it amazing that as awful as the world is, God still wants to meet with his people. He still wants to bless people. God, what are you giving them a $400,000 house for? I got a $10 sleeping bag. Come on, Lord. He still wants to meet with each and every one where they are. And every place that we can go to can be our Bethel, the place where God meets with us. But it's interesting, as the Lord meets with us, you really need to take note in your own life and your own heart. Just as Jacob did, he made a pillar out of it, and he anointed it. He made it a place of worship. Those places that God meets with us need to become places of worship. Not that we worship the place, but we worship the Creator who made that place. God, help me to be a worshiper, so that then I can be a witness. Because you can't be a witness without first being a worshiper. So, Father, as we come this morning, we're coming to take communion. We're coming to remember what you've done for us. And, Father, we do it not out of ritual, not out of habit, but, Lord, because we realize that we need to know your presence more and more each day. So, Father, as we take some time just to sit before you, before we take the elements, Lord, that we would just search our own hearts to know where we are with you and what's going on in our lives and where our hearts are, if they're given over to you or if they're given over to stuff. Because, Lord, we know that you can take all that stuff away and we can still worship. Lord, we just want to worship you wherever you are and wherever we are. So help us with that, Lord. Help us not to get distracted. So search us and show us, Lord, that we might repent if we've cut you off of some places, and become worshipers again of who you are. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Father, thank you for meeting with us, Lord. Thank you for opening your word to us and enlightening our spiritual eyes. May we just rest in you and trust you and allow you to change us, Lord. We know that your changes are good. So, Father, have your way with us. And we come this morning with hearts anticipating your love to be known by us, anticipating that we'll have sweet communion with you. Lord, there was a time when you met with your 12 and one left, and you had communion with those remaining, Lord, those sitting with you as you took the bread and the cup and said, this is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the New Testament which I've given to you. Lord, showing them the way to remember the time where you met with them so personally, so wonderfully. And Father, we want to remember not the past, but to remember that we have a future. Not just a future in heaven, but we have a future here that you want to meet with us in the places that we go. So Lord, help us to be conscious of it, to be aware of it, to remember all that you've done so that we can have that consciousness that you aren't going to leave us or forsake us. And we thank you, Lord. We ask that you just bless our time, that you'd bless these to us, Lord, that we would remember who you are and all that you've done for us, that we might have sweet fellowship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.